the timing of this is pretty cool. Daniel and Rachel reached out at the beginning of the year to ask if today, they picked this date, could be a good day for Olivia to be dedicated to God. And there was no way for them to know that at that point, that our passage for this morning was going to be 1 Samuel 1, the story of Hannah coming to God in her shame and asking him for a child and then dedicating that child to God. But in a little bit after communion, we'll join Daniel and Rachel in dedicating Olivia to God. And so in whatever ways God might want to speak to you, speak to us through this passage this morning, I'm also praying that it helps prepare us to think about what we're doing as we offer this little girl to our God. Jumping into our passage. Our passage this morning hangs on a single Hebrew root word. In verse 20, Hannah has a baby, and she calls his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Hannah asks, and she receives. Asking is at the heart of our passage. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Hannah does just this, right? She asks and she receives. But more than this, she is blessed beyond what she could have asked or what she asked and beyond what she received originally. A little bit past what we just read, chapter 2, verse 20 of 1 Samuel, the priest who's serving at the tabernacle would eventually speak this blessing over Hannah's husband and Hannah. And the priest says this in verse 20, may Yahweh give you children by this woman, Hannah, for the petition she asked of Yahweh. I want you to notice two things here. First, the Hebrew word for petition is just the noun form of the verb to ask. So the petition is the ask. It's like at a fundraiser where somebody is asking for money. They're verbing, they're asking for money, but there will be a moment in that event when they make the ask. It's the noun, right? Or the petition. These two words, they show up everywhere in these chapters and in this story. And here's why this matters. The second thing I want you to notice is that the priest asks God to give Hannah and her husband even more than she asked for, children, because of, for the ask that she has asked. There's something about Hannah's ask that this priest finds worthy of praise and honor. But before we look more closely at Hannah's ask, it's important to see that this word ask is actually part of a larger story in a really fascinating way. In fact, Hannah's story, it actually sits right in the middle of three major stories about asking. So the first and the third story, they offer us a warning to be careful what we ask for. The first story comes in Judges 20 and 21 in the town of Gibeah in Benjamin. The third story takes place in 1 Samuel 8 and 9 in the town of Gibeah in Benjamin. In the first story, all of the people have come together, united in search of justice for a young woman who was savagely abused and murdered. In the third story, the people have all come together, united in search of a just ruler who will rescue them from the pattern they've been living in, this pattern of wicked leaders that they've had year after year. In the first story, the people, they come to God actually three different times, asking him whether they should attack their enemies. And each time, God gives them permission. But each time they wind up weeping before God. Not one of the times do things turn out as planned. And then the third story, the people, they come to Samuel. And they tell Samuel what they want. And just a few chapters later, Samuel's actually preparing to die. And they plead with Samuel, pray for us. Because we have realized that through what we have asked for, we have added to all of our sins and evil. The Israelites ask to wipe out an entire town, the entire town of Gibeon, of Gibeah in Benjamin. And then God gives the Israelites exactly what they ask for, a king from Gibeah in Benjamin. This king from Gibeah, a man named Saul, his name has the Hebrew root ask in it. Because of course it does. He is the one Israel has asked for. From the place Israel asked to destroy because of how wicked it was. Careful what you ask for. You might just get it. These stories are all tied together, offering us an extended meditation on what it means to ask something of God. And just notice for a moment that all three of these stories, they involve wanting a genuinely good thing, right? Like, it is good to want justice to be done when the innocent have been harmed. It is good to want a child when you know God had commanded his people to be fruitful and to multiply. It is good to want good and wise leaders. And yet there's something deeply wrong with the first and the third asks. And there's something so right and good about Hannah's ask right there in the middle. C.S. Lewis once wrote, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, all right, then have it your way. These stories and C.S. Lewis, they center us around an essential truth that sometimes God will give us exactly what we ask for. Eleven Israelite tribes, they gather to go war against the 12th. They ask God to let them destroy their own brothers and sisters. And God told them to go ahead. And the result was massive death. Death not only to the 12th tribe that was attacked, but to the other 11 as well. Right? God's will was for his people to be one, for the 12 to be one people standing as a light to the nations, united in his love and his purpose. But he gave them over to the divisive desires of their hearts, letting them tear themselves apart. He let them have their way. All 12 tribes then would gather, asking God for a king. And Samuel, he warned them what this would mean for them. Their sons and their daughters would be enslaved by this king. The king would take excessive taxes from them. He would force their sons to go and to fight in wars. They persisted in asking, we want one anyway. And God gave them a king. God's will was to be their king. But they wanted to be like all of their neighbors. They wanted to have what their neighbors had. And so God gave them over to the desires of their hearts and let them have their way. These stories, they teach us something important that we often miss when we read Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? Sometimes we say things like this, right? Ask and you shall receive. Well, that means that, like, you will receive if you're really asking for something that's in line with God's will. But these stories from Judges and Samuel tell us that sometimes you will ask and you will receive whether it is God's will for you or not, because God will let you have your own way. He will let you destroy yourself. He will let you fight your own family. He will let you have something that's harmful for you or for others. And some of these things, this is the hardest part in here. Some of these things will seem like the most normal asks you could imagine. Like you can't even wrap your head around God not wanting you to have these things because everyone else has them. Because they're the things that we all aspire to that are normal. You guys, many of you have heard me reflect on this in the past, but it's a really interesting example. So I'm going to spend a little bit more time here. The idea of promotions. Stay with me for a second. Like we live in a culture where promotions are universally thought of as a good thing, right? Like a promotion means my employers have seen me. My contributions are valued. And usually a promotion comes with a raise and also some more responsibility. We live in a world that sees this move up, this promotion, as blessing. Default setting. We hear about a promotion, we're offered a promotion, and our instinct is, God is blessing me. This is from God, a gift. But what if it is from God, but not a gift? What if it's just the thing that you asked for? Consider how Jesus teaches us to pray. May your name be made holy. Now consider a promotion. What about a promotion like necessarily makes God's name holy or different? Israel's God is supposed to be unique among the gods of the ancient world. So when they ask God for a king so that they can be like everyone else, they make their God's name normal. Right? Their God is just like every other God. If they say we want a king, just like every other, all of our neighbors have one. And I wonder, right, when we ask for the same promotions and upward mobility as our neighbors and our coworkers, what do we say about our God and his priorities if we say that we are servants in another kingdom, another way of life? Speaking of kingdoms, Jesus teaches us to pray, may your kingdom come, your will be done. Consider this thought. Who rules over God's kingdom? If God's kingdom is ruled by Jesus, a king who demoted himself from equality with God, Philippians 2, taking the form of a servant, obediently suffering even the craziest of humiliations by dying on a criminal's cross when he was innocent. What makes us think that God would be super concerned with exalting us in promotions before we've participated with Christ in his death? Give us today our daily bread. How much bonus bread is this promotion going to offer you? Is it wise to ask for more than what Jesus told us to ask for? I just confess to you that Dean and I struggle with this every day of our lives. We make more than our daily bread. And we are already daily tempted by our abundance, tempted in a variety of ways, most of which our central temptation is just to forget daily that God is our provider and that we need him. And so notice what comes next in Jesus' prayer. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Like, Jesus literally turned down a promotion offered to him by the devil. The devil offered him all the kingdoms of the world, and he's like, I'm good. I can be patient. It belongs to me. I don't need to rush it. What if the promotion that you are asking for is ultimately a temptation that will lead you away from the heart of God? Our default is to assume a promotion is a blessing, but what if our default was to just go, oh, I don't know, could be temptation, could be something else. Even just slowing down that much might help us. But I wonder, how many of our prayers are essentially, Father, lead us into places of temptation. But we have the strength to resist the evil one. And so we invite God to lead us right into places that we know that we're probably not strong enough to withstand. Some of the things that we have gotten really good at asking for, I mean, if we're honest, do they really have anything to do with God's heart, with God's kingdom, God's character? Worse, or maybe the most dangerous, I should say, is that many of the things that we ask for are close to God's heart. They're close to God's kingdom. They're close to God's character, but just twisted or perverted enough to make the good thing that God actually wants into something that's ridiculously dangerous, something that he never intended for us to have. And so in our first story, God wants justice. But if you go back and you read Judges 20 and 21, there is no justice happening. The justice that God's people seek in Judges 20 and 21 is twisted. It's a justice that looked good in their own eyes, but it's not a justice that can heal hearts or communities, or the land or the world. The justice that they're seeking in Judges 20 and 21 is not a justice that makes things right. And God wants his people to have a king. He straight up says it. I have a king for you. It's me. But the king the people are asking for in Samuel 8 is a rejection of God as the king. They want a king that looks good in their own eyes. In fact, a king that they can see with their own eyes. But a human king is going to fail them and destroy them, tear them apart. And then, Hannah, right in the middle. And she just stands out. She just like glows with this sort of holy radiance right between these two stories. Maybe you already noticed. Pastor David helped tune our ears with Mika to it earlier. Hannah's prayer, as we inserted lines from the Lord's Prayer, we discovered that Hannah's basically praying the Lord's Prayer. Follow along with me, just a couple of these lines. Hannah declares in her prayer, there is none holy like Yahweh, for there is none besides you. Hallowed be your name. For Yahweh is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Your will be done. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Give us today our daily bread. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. The adversaries of Yahweh shall be broken to pieces. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then Yahweh will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. Your kingdom come, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And you can hear it, right? Hannah is praying the Lord's Prayer, which means she knows who her God is and what he wants. And she asks for something of this God. But she asks for something that God wants. And clearly she wants it too, right? For her, a lack of a child in that culture and in her family was a deep source of shame and mockery and pain. But we notice that Hannah doesn't seek a child for herself. She wants to get rid of her family shame. But more than anything, she understands the purpose of humans. She understands the purpose of these little babies that are born in the image of God. Humans exist to be image-bearing priests of the holy God of Israel. That's their like central reason for being, for existing. Every single one of them, from Olivia to Everly, the littlest among us to our eldest, and we don't mean to call you out. It doesn't matter who you are. This is what you exist for, to be an image-bearing priest, the holy God of Israel. And Hannah knows this. If God gives Hannah a child, she wants it to be perfectly clear that she will be devoted to raising this human as an image-bearing priest. She promises to raise him as a priest. This is what she says to God in our passage. And then at the appropriate time, she will send him to the sanctuary to do priestly stuff, right? Where he can serve as a priest. And when Samuel is born and Hannah brings him to the sanctuary, she tells the priest there, "For this child I prayed, and Yahweh has granted me my petition that I made, my ask that I asked him. Therefore, I have lent him to Yahweh. As long as he lives, he is lent to Yahweh." Remember when I told you that the word "asked" was everywhere in this passage? Most translations actually don't really understand what do we do with verse 28, because it's so bizarre. It's a weird usage. It's the same word. And yet, just translating it "ask" shows kind of in a really simple and profound way what makes Hannah so different. See, when she asks for a child, it was always an ask for God, not purely for herself. It was an ask to God, not purely to herself and her own personal satisfaction. And so the thing that she asked for, the thing that she received, was a thing she always intended to receive for God. She wanted to receive a child for God's sake, for God's purposes. And so she gives Samuel to God. As we consider Hannah, what does it mean to receive for God? Our dedication of Olivia in a little bit. Our own children, some of whom we asked for. It's worth considering whether we are preparing them to live and serve as part of God's royal priesthood, as a priesthood of all believers. Are we nurturing image bearers who can go into the world and represent God's character and purpose? How many of the things that we do for our kids, how many of the things that we buy for our kids, how many of the activities we plan for our kids are designed to help them enjoy themselves and the world and move up in the world versus serving the world as image bearers, as priests? Are we raising young men and young women who know how to ask and what to ask for? All of this brings us to Jesus. Jesus, who perfectly knew the will of his Father, who himself was God's perfect will, and who gave all that had been given to him, he gave away for us. He knew the pain he would face, and yet he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus teaches us how to ask. He teaches us how to receive. He teaches us how to give. And when Jesus does this, you know who he's imitating? He's imitating his mom, Mary, who, if you go and you read her prayer, when she receives the gift of Jesus, she's just praying Hannah's prayer. And you find this beautiful continuation, generation to generation, of people who've continued to pray the Lord's Prayer first spoken by Hannah. And so as we as church teach our kids the Lord's Prayer, as you pray at home with your kids, we are just learning to receive a gift, share it, to prepare our kids to be priests who know how to ask well of God.